So I gave Colin the passage of scripture that I was going to read. Man, did he read it well, but I didn't realize. It's like he comes to the end, and his voice lowers and lowers, and he killed him. And we're all like left with, what's going on here? Hopefully, though, I'll be able to take us away from that. And rather than leaving us in the despair that that account gives, and it is definitely a low point, hopefully I can go from there, we can all go from there to a higher place and be encouraged instead of discouraged at what sin does. Today's title is Overcoming Sin's Crouching Presence, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to continue on the theme that we began last week. Now, it's pretty amazing. You read the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and what we have is God making two perfect people. He puts them in a perfect place. He gives them everything they could ever need or want, and there is only one command before them, one rule. Well, they broke the rule. They lost all that easy provision that had been given to them. They were kicked out of the most perfect place, and they consigned themselves to death because of their sin. What a tragic story it is, but the purpose of the story really is to shed light on the predicament that we find ourselves in as people and to point us to the hope of deliverance through Jesus Christ. So Adam and Eve, they had two children in sin, Cain and Abel. And you remember when I spoke about original sin a couple of weeks back? That is the predicament that we find ourselves in. We are descendants of Adam, and because we are descendants of Adam, we are conceived in sin. There is this sin nature that has been passed on to us, and because of the sin nature, we find ourselves struggling to do what is honoring to God, while at the same time we find ourselves easily drawn into the way down a path of sin, which, you know, sometimes we just feel like we cannot escape, that we cannot break out of that. But there is good news. It is Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who conquered sin and death, who offers to us escape from the predicament of sin that we find ourselves in. Last week, we talked about how Cain and Abel, they knew that they were supposed to worship God, and so each of them came with an offering from their place of work. Cain brought an offering from the field. He was a farmer. Abel brought an offering from the herd. He was a shepherd. Abel's offering was accepted, if you remember. He came with the right sacrifice. And he offered that right sacrifice out of a faith and love for God. And that right sacrifice offered in faith gave testimony that Abel was righteous in God's eyes. And we asked the question last week, and I ask it of us again this week. Why are you here today? We have all come to worship from whatever walks of life we find ourselves in, and we have quite a variety of people, young and old here, and all kinds of different work. Those who are working hard, how many of you are working hard? Okay, good. To those who are taking it easy, you're retired. Anybody here retired? All right. We're all kinds of people here. But we have gathered together in the same place to do the same thing, to come before God, and in coming before God, we are bringing an offering. The offering, if nothing else, it is the offering of ourselves before Him. So my exhortation and my hope is that we are coming here this morning with the right kind of sacrifice. In other words, we are yielding ourselves to do it God's way rather than our own way. We're coming with the right sacrifice, the way God wants us to do it. And we're coming out of our faith and love for Him to offer it, to offer ourselves. I hope that is what we are doing. That we are not distracted by worldly things, that we are not distracted by our health, that we are not distracted by what's coming next, like lunch and that kind of a thing, that we're not distracted by these things, that we're not considering what other people around us are are wondering or thinking about us, or we're focused on God, right? We're coming to worship Him. We're coming because of our faith and our love for Him. So why are you here today? I hope that is why you're here today and how you are coming. Today, we want to take one step past that and talk about another aspect of what's happening here, and we want to focus in on God's grace, even as He confronts Cain. So, it's interesting that Cain comes, he gives his offering, it is not accepted because he did it all wrong. He was there for all the wrong reasons. He did not love God. He wasn't worshiping God. He was probably just thinking about himself, and we learn from other passages of Scripture he had a wicked heart. He came before God, and his offering was not accepted, and this is what God does. He doesn't accept his offering, but in grace and mercy, he goes to Cain and talks to him. Now, I tell you what, that is like mind-blowing. What would you do if God came and talked with you and had a conversation about something in your life? Well, I don't know about you, but if God came and talked to me, I'd like say, all right, hold on, let me get my recorder out, and I'd have it out, and I'd start, okay, go. And I'd start recording, and every single thing that he said, I would pay close attention to. Are you with me? I mean, you understand? Well, Cain doesn't do that, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the point is this, he failed, and God came to him to correct him, to help him. And that's the grace of God. And that kind of grace, I think all of us can say or give testimony, hey, he's been like that with me too. I've failed, and he still comes to me with forgiveness. And that's the grace and mercy of God. We're going to consider that just for a moment. We're also going to see how the devil and our own sin nature constantly lures us away from God, constantly lures us away from offering the right sacrifice, and we're going to see what we might do about it. So that is where we're headed this morning, Lord willing. Our first point today is this, sin's crouching presence, and so we want to consider this. So God comes to Cain. He came to Cain in the midst of Cain's failure of his wrong sacrifice. And God asks him this question. Why, in verse 6, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Now, sometimes when we don't do what is right and we get caught or somebody discovers us or it is revealed that we did something or said something with the wrong attitude or with the wrong motives, and the response sometimes is like Cain's. We get angry. And this was Cain's response. He was angry. Now, God knew exactly why Cain was angry. As a matter of fact, God knew why Cain was angry probably better than Cain knew why he was angry. But what he is doing, what God is doing, is providing a chance for Cain to confess, to admit, to confront his anger and his failure. It is really an opportunity of grace on the part of God. Now it says, and this is pretty remarkable, and we don't get it in our English versions. Look at verse 6. It says, so the Lord said to Cain, actually I want to go back up to verse 5. So verse 5 says, but he, God, did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance what? Fell. His countenance fell. And then in verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? You see that? It says it twice, which kind of emphasizes the fact, exposing or revealing where Cain is at. He had sinned, and his face has fallen. He's confronted by God, and his face is fallen. And then it says this, and this is the part that we miss in our English translation. He says, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be what? What's the next word there? Accepted. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now the word accepted really literally means lifted up. So that's the powerful picture that we kind of lose in the English. Why has your face fallen? If you sin, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be lifted up? And that's just such a powerful picture. You know, because sin will take us down and down and down. But when we look to God, He will take us back up. And that's the grace of God. And so He is coming to Cain, and He is trying to encourage him. So this is the first thing He says: why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And then He says, verse 7, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of time in verse 7, Genesis 4, 7. It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted, or will you not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door. So this is the first instruction that God gave Cain concerning sin, that sin lies at the door. Sin lies at the door. Now, the imagery is like this lion just kind of lying about. This lion is lying about, laying about. All right, you English scholars are going to have to help me with that to get that straight. But the idea is that you have this lion, and he is just kind of lying around. Now, that is a little bit hard for us to grasp why sin would be pictured in this way, and so we also have this idea of crouching. So my neighbor has this cat, and he leaves the cat outside. And the reason that he has this cat is because he wants the cat to go after some of the varmints around, right? You know? And this cat is pretty good at it. So my office is towards the back of the house, and I have this, you know, window looking out to the backyard. And, you know, there's a lot of birds and squirrels that go in the back there because our bird feeders are up from, you know, on the second floor window, and all this extra seed kind of falls down. So we get a lot of birds right outside where I'm working, and we get squirrels right outside where I'm working, and every once in a while, a bird will just fly into the window, or all of a sudden there's all this commotion outside because the cat has come around, and he is on the pounce for the birds and the squirrels. I think most of the time he's playing, and I've never actually seen him catch one, but he can move pretty quick, and he, you know, can swat pretty quickly there. So we normally would think of the cat, and I've seen him do this. He'll just kind of, he'll be really low to the ground, and he'll be on the prowl, right? He's just getting closer and closer, and then he springs towards them. So the idea of lying like this, we don't understand what's so bad about that. That's kind of the lazy cat. So we use this idea of crouching, and so we can see that sin is like that, just kind of crouching towards us, ready to pounce upon us. However, what would you do if the lion was like this outside your front door? Now, that's a different story, right? He's not crouching, but I'm not going out there, because as soon as I go out there, he's going to get up and be on the prowl. And this is what God is saying here. It's not just that he's crouching ready to pounce. He has parked himself out there and he is not moving. He is waiting for that door to open. And as soon as that door opens, then he will get up and pounce. And that's what sin is like. Sin is just lying there ready to make us fall. There are a couple of verses that kind of express this. Let me go to Mark 7 first. Mark 7, verses 21 and 23. And this is what Jesus said. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." What Jesus is saying is that all of these horrible things, these sinful things that we are prone to fall to, are just lying within our hearts, ready to come out, if you will. Another verse, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, "But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We are drawn aside by our own desires. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's the exhortation from the book of Hebrews. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sin is right there, close by, as close as our next desire. And if you are here and you feel like you can't ever escape the grip of sin on your life, you always find yourself falling, you always find yourself drawn aside, tempted for this and tempted for that, and now maybe you're blowing up and getting angry, or maybe you just withdraw within yourself, or whatever it is that you are dealing with. It just seems like it comes on you every moment, and it's so easy, and you're so quick to fall, and you have no strength if you feel like that. That is what God warned us about, that sin is right there at the door, waiting for it to open so that it can strike. And that's pretty hard. We're all in the same boat. It's part of the reason that we're here this morning. We are here to be reminded of the truth, to be reminded of where our victory comes from, to be reminded of the hope that we do have, despite the sin nature and the presence of sin crouching at our door. Interestingly, it says, let me read this again. It says in verse 7, the middle, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Some people think that that word lies comes from a similar language to Hebrew called Akkadian. And in the Akkadian language, this word that sounds very similar to this Hebrew word was used of a mythological demon that crouched at the doorway of buildings waiting for people to come to the building, in and out of the building, ready to pounce on all the unsuspecting inhabitants of the building. And it's kind of interesting because we have this verse in the New Testament that picks up on that idea and kind of combines it with this line at the door and waiting. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so it's not just about our own fleshly desires, our own sinful humanity that draws us aside. There is also an enemy, the enemy of God, who seeks to pounce on us and to destroy us. And I often will talk to people and they'll say, you know, there'll be a comment like this. Well, you know, everything was going okay, but when I got serious with God, or when I became a Christian, then all of a sudden things just got harder, not better, they got harder. Anybody ever feel like that? You know, you start to do what's right, and all of a sudden things just fall apart. Well, you know, it's we're minding our own business and we're not seeking after God, it's like being in the house with the door closed, even though the lion's out there. He doesn't bother us, and we don't bother him, and everything's all hunky-dory. But as soon as we get serious with God and God says, I want you to leave this house and go over here and do this or that or whatever, then we open the door and he's all riled up. And he wants to devour us. He wants us to give us trouble. Hey, if we're not being effective for the kingdom of God, the devil doesn't care about us. He could just leave us alone. But when we get serious about the things of God, then he cares. He doesn't want God's kingdom to advance. He doesn't want us to succeed as Christians. And so he goes out on the hunt. Sin lies at the door. The second thing God says to Cain in confronting him from his sin and failure, he said, sin lies at the door. And then it says, its desire is for you. Its desire is for you. In other words, sin desires to have mastery over us. Sin desires to rule us. There is no leeway. It gives no freedom, no opportunity to escape its grip. It wants to hold us. It wants to hold us tight, and it wants to squash us. Sin does. And that's why a lot of people who are enmeshed in sinful things are just feeling pressed in their lives, because they have not allowed God to have a way with them. They have walked in the sinful path of life that is displeasing to God. So sin does not just merely lie dormant. It desires to master us and to dominate us and to rule us. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, it says, therefore, this is an encouragement to us, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let it happen. Now hold on to that exhortation just for a minute, and I'm going to come right back to it. Don't let it happen. So this is the next thing God says to Cain. Sin desires it, has its desire for you, but you should rule over it. What? You should rule? He's telling Cain to rule over it? What hope did Cain have of ruling over sin? For that matter, what hope do any of us have to not let sin reign in our bodies? We've tried hard. We've tried repeatedly. And we've failed over and over again. What hope do we have? That is the problem of original sin that came from Adam. We don't have hope of escaping and overcoming it. It says in Romans 3:23, and many of you know this verse, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can resist the allure of sin. And so what happens? We have this tragedy here in verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That's where Colin left us at the beginning of the service. That's where sin leaves us. Cain had the opportunity to repent, and he didn't. He continued walking in his evil way. And rather than receive the forgiveness that God was offering him, he lured Abel out and killed him. He acted just like sin acts. So he acted it out in his life, and he killed Abel. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. All right, that's a pretty sobering place to be. We are all sinners. Sin lies at the door of our heart, ready to pounce. It seeks to master us. The devil wants us to yield to sin every time. He wants to dominate us and to rule us. So where do we turn this morning? Where can we find our hope and freedom and deliverance? I've got a joke for us this morning. You ready? Why couldn't Cain offer a pleasing sacrifice to God? He just wasn't able. All right, I can't help but laugh at my own jokes. I'm like the... I don't know if that's a good quality or not a good quality. I guess it's good if I'm by myself, but if I'm in front of you all, it's like, okay, come on, Pastor, what's going on here? But anyway, Cain was not able, and neither are we on our own. So where does our hope come from? Well, I love this passage at the end of Romans 7, it says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Notice the word warring. This is not easy stuff here. We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we need help. All of us, right? Well, I do anyway. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's where we are all at in our own strength. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And here is the victory. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is our only hope. That is our only source of victory. That is the only chance that we have to be pleasing unto God. It is through Jesus Christ. And so we come to our second point this morning. Jesus subdues sin. So, last week we saw how Abel offered a righteous sacrifice unto the Lord, and really that was kind of a pointer to the better sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. He offered himself as a greater sacrifice than that of Abel. That was last week. Today, we want to see how the attempt of sin to bind us is broken through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we can talk about the presence and the power of Jesus, who went to the cross, and on the cross he took our sins upon him, and he died, he paid the penalty, he rose again in victory over sin and death, and then he turned around and he offered that to us. Will you not receive forgiveness? Will you not believe in me and in the work that I have done? If you do that, I will give you life, not death that comes from sin. I will give you life that comes from me. So in Hebrews chapter 9, we find this great passage here, verses 26 through 28. There are so many things in this passage. It says, he then would have had to suffer, Jesus, often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the better sacrifice. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he came, he appeared this first time, he took on the sin upon himself, your sin, my sin, all of our sins, past, present, and future, of all the people, he took it upon himself and he put it away. He did away with it by the sacrifice of himself. And then verse 27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ. Oh, by the way, verse 27, this is a verse that is often quoted against reincarnation. Of course, as Christians, we do not believe in reincarnation. We are given one life and the opportunity during this life to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And then verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. So he appeared the first time to take our sin. He will come again, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, how many of you believe you're saved? How many of you? Wonderful, look at that. We have been saved when we accepted Christ as our Savior, but we are in the process of this salvation. It has not been fully realized yet, and it will not be fully realized until he comes again apart from sin unto salvation. And that is our hope. That is what we are looking forward to, because right now, even though we are saved, we still have the pulling of our flesh towards sin, right? We all do. We're struggling with that. Like I said, none of us are perfect. All of us have sinned, and we still feel that. Even though we have been saved, we still feel pulled in that direction from the flesh. But when Jesus died and rose and ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk in a measure of victory over the power of sin that is in our lives. And so we have our earthly nature pulling us this way and the spiritual nature pulling us this way. And so we yield to his abiding presence. I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to start in verse 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. There's so many things in this passage. You're going to recognize one of the parts here. You're going to recognize it because we go to it often, but I wanted to read the whole context here. So I'm going to start in verse 15. Because this passage here talks about what I've been talking about this morning. So it says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts," or desires. The word lust there means desire. "So for the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you want to do." You see that there? Why is it? Because we have the flesh pulling us this way and the Spirit saying, "No, come this way." "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are..." Now, I'm going to read through this list here. You might find some of the things that you're struggling with in this list. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, let me just stop there. Notice it says, "Those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You say, "Wait a minute. I'm guilty of some of these things." Now, remember, sin lies at the door to pull us towards these things. And what can we do to escape? Nothing. Except give our lives over to Christ and trust in Him to take care of those things for us. So now, I'm pulled, but I have a new direction. So someone asked me recently, have I made progress in my Christian faith? I think I was just mentioning it to you about other people. Well, somebody asked me, have I made progress in my Christian faith since, you know, a long time ago? And As I considered my life and the things that are displeasing to God, it's hard for me to say yes. Because I know I do this, and I'm guilty of this, and I've struggled with that, and I'm tempted in this area. And as I look at all of these things, oh, man, have I made any progress in all of these years? So while I focus on these things, these desires of the flesh that constantly are pulling me aside, I feel down. But there is a greater hope at work. In that I have given my life to Jesus, I have trusted Him for the forgiveness of sins, and while I'm still pulled in these directions, overall, my life is heading towards the cross all the time. The way that I am here, I trust, will be the way that if you come and visit me at my home, I'll be. Or you see me at work, I'll be the same there. I'm the same everywhere that you find me. Because as a whole, Christ has died for my sins. He has forgiven me. He has given me His Spirit, which carries me in this direction. I am heading for glory by the grace of Jesus. And so have I made improvement? Have I advanced? Well, yes, I have. Because I'm still on the narrow path to Him and His presence. But, and here's the verses that we normally come to, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So here it is. If I have the Spirit of God, if I'm just walking in the flesh, I'm going to be guilty of dissensions and selfish ambitions and murders and drunkenness and revelries and all of that kind of stuff. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, here are the things that should characterize our lives as believers, true believers in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we can look at our lives and evaluate, do I have these things in my life? Am I allowing Jesus to conquer that lion and to drive him away so that I can walk in his ways and honor him with my life? Can I come with my offering by my faith in Christ and offer a pleasing sacrifice unto him? Can we do that? Yes, we can through Jesus Christ. And so through him, we have overcome the crouching lion. We're going to sing our final song here. And if you are here this morning and you need prayer for anything, you can come on up. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and you want to make today the day where you give your life to him, you can come up and say, Pastor, I want to believe in Jesus. You don't have to tell me your life story. You don't have to tell me the things that you're struggling with. Just say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today. And I'll pray with you. Or if you have any other prayer need, come on up during this time of ministry and let us turn them over to the Lord. Let us lay our burdens down at his feet.
Let's go ahead and stand and continue in song this morning.